We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Hey, it's Pastor Scott, and we're home invading the Cortez house.
Hello, Cortezes. Can we come in?
Please come in.
Let's go. We're here with the Cortezes. Let's hear a little bit about them.
Hi, my name is Rob. I'm a global escalation engineer with Microsoft, and this is my family.
Hi, I'm Robert, top video game player that loves to like this.
Hi, my name is Lupita, and I'm a housewife and also a student.
Easter Sunday, Joe Marcellus, a co-worker of mine, invited us over. Redemption is a community of people who really show that they care about their fellow members. We're happy to be a part of it, and we're happy to see everyone every Sunday.
Well, that's kind of you, and we want to thank you very much for letting us crash your house a little bit.
Yeah, we do. Absolutely. We're going to be doing that a lot more over the next 5 more weeks. We're going to be invading a lot of houses, so you just be ready. You have no idea. It's a terrifying thing when you hear a knock at the door and it's a youth pastor. It's a scary, scary thing. We love Scott Fain. Thank you for making that video for us. Excellent. We are here to talk about a very important subject. It's a week one of our new series. Let me welcome everyone to the year 2013. Everyone survived a Mayan apocalypse to get here. You survived Black Friday, all the Easter, not Easter shopping, Christmas shopping. We shop for Easter in my house. And here you are, first Sunday of 2013. It's a good one already because you're here and the Lord Jesus is here.
Amen.
So it's week one of our new series, and we're so excited about this series. It's a vision series. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to solidify the vision and mission of Redemption Church. I, along with Pastor Scott, Marshall, and Robert, are going to be sharing our heart and our dream and cast the vision that God has given this house. I want to talk to you real briefly about mission versus vision. Say mission versus vision. Mission, really simply, is your purpose. It's your purpose, mission. All hospitals have a mission. They have a little mission. If you go onto a hospital's website, they have a little mission statement. And just about every hospital has a mission statement that is almost identical to the next hospital. It's something like to bring health and healing to the community. And there's not like some crazy hospital over here that's got a different mission. They've all got the same mission. Does that make sense? Because all hospitals should have the same purpose, right? Hopefully. Man, hopefully. Same with schools. Most schools will have the same mission, to educate students and prepare them for the next stages in life. That's just about every school out there has the same mission. Well, let me tell you, all churches should have the same mission. Jesus himself gives us a very clear mission. And we're going to be talking about that a lot over the next few weeks. Our mission at Redemption Church, we want you to know what it is. It's real simple. I invite you to say it with me. We're going to throw it on the screens here. To declare the good news of Jesus and see others become followers of Christ. Can you say that with me? To declare the good news of Jesus and see others become followers of Christ. I invite you to memorize that mission. I invite you to write that down. I invite you to put that in your heart, because that is the heartbeat of Redemption Church. This mission statement comes from two scriptures. Mark chapter 16, verses 15. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. All right, so there's the good news part. We're declaring the good news of Jesus, Mark 16, 15. And another scripture that we pull from is Matthew 28, 19. There go Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The word disciple means one who follows the teachings. We are called to make disciples. That is to say, we are called to make followers of Jesus Christ. So right there, we have a mission that is very much straight from Jesus' lips, and it's in the Bible, and it's our mission, and it's really easy. Let's say it one more time. To declare the good news of Jesus. You say that. To declare the good news of Jesus. And see others become followers of Christ. And see others become followers of Christ. That is our mission. That is our purpose. Having a clear mission helps. Here's one thing it helps. It helps us make decisions around here at Redemption Church. Just a few weeks ago, someone came up to us and said, should we help this lady who is traveling to Asia, and while she's there, she wants to share the gospel? Should we help that person? Well, it was a real easy answer. Here, we ask this question. Does it fulfill our mission to help this person? Does helping this person help declare Jesus to people that have never heard Jesus? By helping this person, could others come become followers of Christ? Could we see that happen by helping her? The answer was yes, so we helped her. Sometimes we get our eyes on like little glitzy tech stuff, mainly me. I love little fancy glitzy things. In fact, I've got this fancy glitzy thing. It's a tablet right here. I was going to preach from it today. Forgot the power plug, kind of important. It's a real fancy dead tablet up here. So we got this really high-tech paper that we're preaching from today. All right. Here's a question. Should we spend a large amount of money on this special technical gadget? Maybe it's a laser light show, and it will help us have a cooler worship experience and make us the cooler church, you know? Well, again, does it help us fulfill our mission? Maybe it doesn't. Maybe you can find a way that that helps us. I tried my best because I like laser light shows, but our mission isn't to be a cool church. Don't get me wrong, we aren't setting out to be an uncool church. It's not our mission to be like a nerdy, boring, lame church. That's not our goal. But our goal, on the other hand, is not to be a cool church that people look at and go, oh, those people are just so cool. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is not to get people here and go, wow, that's a really cool laser light show that really went well with that Chris Tomlin song. We figure there is more things that are exciting. In fact, nothing more exciting than this, knowing Jesus and making him known. You want an exciting church? It's not a church with a laser light show. It is a church that knows Jesus and makes him known to everybody that walks in the door. That, I think, is an exciting church. What do you think, Redemption Church? Do you think that's an exciting church? Yeah. We think a cool church preaches Jesus. We think a cool church sees people repent, get baptized, and filled with the Holy Spirit. We think a cool church sees people take new steps of faith. Here's another question. Do we need to spend a few $100 to upgrade our camera gear at Redemption Church? And this is one we're actually talking about. Well, does that fulfill our mission? Would it help us declare the good news? We could do more filming. We could share that on the internet. We've had a lot of success sharing things on the internet. So, yeah, we're thinking about that. If that's not too much money, then that's something we're going to do because it fits our vision, our mission, our purpose. Here's another one. Should we hire someone to join our staff? Every church has to answer these questions. You know, you come to that place of growth, and it's like, should we hire someone to come on staff? Well, again, you ask that question. Is this the best way to help us accomplish our mission? That is one of the most important things about a mission. It helps us know what to do. It keeps us focused on what's important. And there are a lot of churches out there that get focused on stuff that's not important. Not everything that comes our way should become our mission. Mission equals purpose. Again, our purpose is to declare the good news of Jesus and see others become followers of Christ. That's the mission. So now what's the vision? If mission is the purpose, vision is the best way to fulfill the mission. Vision is the best way to fulfill the mission. You're charting this course and you say, we want to end up here. This is our mission. Vision says, well, what's the best course to get there? Vision is often more complex than the mission. Vision statements are often way more complex than the mission statements. While all hospitals have identical missions, their visions vary greatly. A children's hospital still wants to bring healing and health, but has decided to do it in a very different way from the cancer clinic down the road. Are they both hospitals? Are they both bringing healing and health? Absolutely, but they have different visions. They look at the landscape and say, we have a different way to fulfill our purpose. In the same way, all churches should have identical missions, but they should have different visions. This point is very important. Let's apply it to your life. Let's just take two people in here at random. We got Marshall Blessing over here. We got Christy Yarrow back here. Are they different people? Do they have different skills and talents? Wouldn't it be silly if they said, okay, we're going to have the same mission to serve Christ, and we're going to try to do it the exact same way. So Marshall takes up sewing, and Christy takes up engineer work and just overall brilliance. If I had to learn how to sew like Christy, I could not do that. Right? She's got a different vision for her life. She's got a very different set of skills. You get this? Yeah. Churches are the same way because they're filled with people that are individuals. Churches should be different. Not every church should act and talk alike. And this is a big deal. This is a big point because people will walk into churches all the time and they'll say, you know what? This church wasn't like my grandmother's church. I'm leaving. And they judge that church based on what their grandmother's church was. Well, you know, love your grandmother's church. Sure, it was great. I'm sure her church is reaching the people where she is. But we are here, and we're trying to reach people, and we're trying to use the skills that are in this room for the glory of God. Amen? The parable of the talents. We're not going to bury a single talent in the ground around here. We're going to use everything that the Lord has put in our hands to fulfill that purpose. All right? That's vision. What is the best way to fulfill our mission? The answer to that question is your vision. We have a church mission that we support in Maikop, Russia. Everybody say, Maikop, Russia. We love the Kissels. If you're watching, we love you. We share the same mission with them. However, these churches are very different. Our visions are very different. Both churches are in different cultures. Both churches face different challenges. And they have found a different way to accomplish the same mission. They take wilderness retreats. We get pictures all the time. Just a few weeks ago, we got pictures of them baptizing. They held a youth service on a mountaintop. I don't know how far we would have to go to get to a mountaintop. It's somewhere in Texas, right? We've seen these pictures of them. They baptized all these people out in this beautiful nature setting. It was probably very cold. And they face large cultural struggles. They face struggles with atheism and Islam and government corruption. And they have found that it helps them accomplish their mission to take these urban people into rural environments and preach Jesus to them. They're fulfilling their mission, and we thank God for it, and we're a part of it. We support them in it. So should we do the same? Well, not necessarily. The American church has put more emphasis on the method rather than the mission. Choose whatever method works, but make sure you stay focused on the mission. Amen? Amen. So our vision, I want to invite you to say it, to be a first century church connecting with a 21st century world. Can you say that with me? To be a first century church connecting with a 21st century world. All right. The best way for us to fulfill our mission, declaring Jesus, making followers, is to be like Jesus' original church. That's what we've decided. We want to act like, we want to talk like, we want to walk like a first century church. And we want to do it in such a way that it resonates and is effective in this 21st century. And that's our vision. Starting today and over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at the church that we find in the book of Acts. That's in your Bible. It's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. All right? So look at that. We're going to be looking at it, and we're going to be pointing to 6 things that a first century church did to accomplish their mission. We are going to be doing our best to apply their passion, their focus, their willingness to our world in the year 2013. So let's talk about point number one. This is what we find in a first century church. A first century church is all about Jesus. Look at somebody, say, all about Jesus. Often overlooked is the fact that Jesus is alive and well in the first century church. The church is not a museum. Museums are for important historical figures who have passed away that we want to remember. Oh, remember this person. They did something really important. Let's put them in a museum. The church is a place where a very alive Christ is remembered. Today we took communion in remembrance of the Lord, but it's not like a museum type remembrance. It's not, let's get out pictures of someone that has passed away and remember the good old days. No, we're remembering the good old days, and we are just very aware that as we remember, He is still alive and well, and He's with us. Who else can you celebrate what they did 2,000 years ago and they are still right there with you? Amen. In fact, the Bible says that He dwells in the praises of His people. As we are remembering Him, He walks up and He fills our presence. Praise God. Amen. Y'all know that, right? All right, making sure. We don't just remember things He said. He once said this wonderful thing. No, I want you to know that Christ still speaks. Christ died upon the cross. He was buried and He was resurrected. But did you know He wasn't the only one resurrected? Let's talk about it. Matthew 27, 50 through 53. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. This is on the cross. That's the moment He died. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs. And after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. The truth of who Jesus was is so important, and it is so powerful that it raises people from the dead. That's what raised them from the dead. The fact that He is Lord, He is the Christ. And they went into the city, and their very appearance testified of the good news of Jesus. Can you imagine the people freaking out when Uncle Jethro walked through the city and you went, whoa, we just buried Him a few weeks ago. And Uncle Jethro says, all he has to tell you is, Jesus is the Christ. That is the experience of what was happening. I want you to know that alive Jesus Christ is just that powerful. Not only is he alive, he brings dead things to life. Isn't that our message? Isn't that our message that those that dwell in Christ, they're going to be caught up to meet him. They're going to leave those graves, that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if it dwells in you, it's going to raise you as well. Now, can anyone relate to this news? Can anyone relate to the truth of who Jesus is bringing you to life? When you found out who Jesus was, didn't it bring you to life? Didn't it bring your heart to life? Didn't it bring you joy? Didn't it bring you peace? Didn't it bring your dreams back to life? Amen. Is there anyone here that can say the fact you are standing here today is a testimony that he is Lord? Just like those people that were raised from the dead, you ought to just be walking through the city and you ought to be a testimony that he is risen indeed. So there is a very alive Jesus. Look at somebody and say, very alive Jesus. And before he ascends into heaven, he's talking to his disciples in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is a history book. It is the only history book in the Bible. It's a very special book. You have four gospels. You have a lot of epistles. You have one real book of end time prophecy here, the Revelation, but you have this one book in the entire 66 books of your Bible that's a history book. And Jesus appears in the first chapter, verse 3 through 4. It says this: after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Let me just pause. I find that a little bit humorous. Hey guys, remember me? I'm alive. And he just kept showing them proofs. He walked through walls. He sat down and ate with them. He did amazing things. He taught them and said amazing things. And he's alive, all right? He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. We're not just talking like he showed up for 5 minutes. 40 days he hung out with them and spoke about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. I don't know about you, but if a guy is raised from the dead, walks through walls, does all this amazing stuff, and then turns to me and gives me a command, I'm going to pay attention to it. Here's the command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. A first century church is acquainted with a live Jesus, and a first century church listens to this Jesus. They did indeed wait in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and this marks the birth of the New Testament church. The New Testament church was born in Acts chapter 2. It wasn't born in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It was born in Acts chapter 2. They were born of the Spirit, just like Jesus said in John chapter 3. But there was a problem, or else it seemed like a problem. They started speaking in tongues, and they started rejoicing in such a way that some people thought they were drunk. So they're being accused of being drunkards. What should they do in light of this accusation? What should a first century church do in light of these accusations? Well, let me tell you what they didn't do. They didn't get in a shouting match. They didn't say, oh yeah, well, you're dumb and you're a sinner. They didn't become defensive. They didn't go into hiding. They didn't tone down their behavior in order to appease the masses. What did they do? I'll tell you, Peter stood up and he began to preach Jesus Christ. Look at somebody and say, it's all about Jesus. The first sermon ever preached by the first century church was all about Jesus. After he spoke, people asked an important question. They asked, how can we be saved? And Peter replies, Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And your Bible says that 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. Oh, is that all? Just 3,000? 3,000 souls. There were 120 people waiting in Jerusalem, and suddenly there's 3,120 people waiting in Jerusalem, filled with the Holy Spirit, on fire for Jesus, added to the church. How did this growth happen? In today's church world, this is how it would take place. This is what would happen following the events of a 3,000 people soul revival. Peter would immediately write a book on church growth. Got to get this book published real quick. Get it on the bookshelves. And he would schedule a book tour. And he would speak at numerous conferences. And he would share his secret to his success. He would put up a website and they'd have so many hits. And he would make a lot of money. Many pastors and spiritual leaders would take notes, hoping to have similar success. Let me tell you, there was no secret to their success. It was not a secret at all. The success of the first century was simply this. It was all about Jesus. As our scripture memory verse says, Acts 2:47, it says these words, "And the Lord Jesus, added to their number daily those who were being saved." It was the Lord Jesus. And he was adding to their number not just every Sunday, every day. Can I tell you that the Lord Jesus is still adding to his church, and he's doing it day after day after day. Amen. Redemption Church, if you will preach Jesus, Jesus will add to our number. If you will share Jesus with your friends, he will add to his church. If you will just preach Jesus. So we've talked about Acts chapter 1, and we've talked about Acts chapter 2. Buckle up. We're going to full speed ahead. Acts chapter 3, what happens next? Well, there's this lame man, and he is laying at the gate. He is lame, as in he can't walk. And he wants money. Peter walks up and he doesn't have money, but he has this. He tells him, he looks at him and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I to you in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk." And what do you think this guy does? He gets up and he starts leaping and he starts dancing and he runs into the temple and he starts praising God. He's healed. What caused that? Jesus caused that. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John go straight from that situation to this. They are dragged into a back room by the Pharisees where they are beaten. And the Pharisees ask them to do one thing. This is the Pharisees' one request. Are you ready for it? Stop talking about Jesus. That was their request. But here is what Peter's response was. Now remember, this is Peter who denied Christ three times before the chicken went, before the rooster crew, right? It was a rooster, everyone. It was not a chicken. All right. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Pharisees, you can beat me all I want. All you want, just beat me. But you know what? Not only am I going to not stop talking about Jesus, I'm going to declare to you that there is no other name that saves. Right. Acts chapter 5, more people are healed in the name of Jesus. Guess what? More people are beaten by the Pharisees. Again, the apostles are beaten. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, again, they ordered them to stop what? Talking about Jesus. That's right, Robert Cortez. Amen. Did they stop? Do you think they stopped in Acts chapter 5? Do you think that's where the book of Acts ends? No, they didn't stop. They kept preaching about Jesus. Acts chapter 6 and 7, there's a young man named Stephen, and he preaches to the Pharisees. What does he preach to them about? Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. And they kill Stephen. They make him the first martyr. And in Acts chapter 8, Stephen's friend named Philip, he's also a young guy, he's running for his life. And he passes through an area of Samaria and he goes through a city. And while he's in that city, what does he stop to do? He stops to talk about Jesus. It says, Acts chapter 8, verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and he proclaimed the Christ there. What is the message of the first century church? They had one long sermon series that never ended. It was Jesus. He preached Jesus Christ and the entire city. Look at somebody, say, the entire city was saved, healed, turned around. It was because it was all about Jesus. Let me tell you, no other message can do that. No other person can do that. It's Jesus. Hell couldn't beat him. The grave couldn't stop him. Guess what? Disease can't stop him either. Nothing can stop him. You can beat the apostles. It's not going to work because Jesus, he just doesn't quit. He wins. Acts chapter 9. Saul is traveling when all of a sudden he gets smacked to the ground and a great light shines and suddenly Saul is blind. And this guy who is a Christian killer, this guy who is a Pharisee, this guy was present in Acts chapter 6 and 7 and he held the coats as they killed Stephen. This guy is now blind and laying on the ground, and what do you think his response is? Acts chapter 9, verse 5, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Can I just preach to you one moment? This is a guy who proclaimed to know who the Lord was. This was a guy who was a Pharisee and could quote all of you the Old Testament without missing a word. He knew everything. He was acquainted with the story of Jehovah, and here he is. He is admitting he has no idea who the Lord is. Religion isn't what we're all about. Being able to quote the scripture isn't what we are all about. Being able to thumb your nose up at someone else and say, "I am more spiritual than you," is not what Redemption Church is about. He asks, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice answers this: "I am Jesus." What a rude awakening he was in for. The first century church is all about Jesus. Every chapter and every verse. Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles receive Jesus. That ought to be kind of important to you and I, right? The Gentiles receive Jesus. These are people that are not Jews. They receive Jesus. And in Acts chapter 11, Peter tells Jerusalem the news of how Jesus is saving Gentiles. And this changes everything. The first century church decides it's not enough that we have Jesus in Jerusalem. We need to tell the entire world about Jesus. And in Acts chapter 11, they send out the very first missionary team. They send out a guy named Barnabas. And they say, "Barnabas, find somebody to go with you." And he says, "I know just the perfect person." He goes and he finds a guy named Paul. You know him as Saul. He was the guy in Acts chapter 9 who got slapped to the ground, who was blinded, who found out who Jesus was. Jesus has now saved him. Jesus has now changed his name from Saul to Paul. And now this guy is carrying Jesus Christ outside of Jerusalem to Gentiles, and he changes the world. They go to a city in Acts chapter 11, and it's called Antioch. Somebody say Antioch. Antioch receives the message. What's the message? Jesus. And the transformation of this city is so great that the rest of the surrounding area takes note and they try to come up with a word to describe these people. What word could they possibly come up with to describe these people, these disciples, these followers of Christ who preach Jesus? that heal people in the name of Jesus, that baptize people in the name of Jesus. They're always quoting Jesus. They're telling people that Jesus is coming back. It's Jesus this and Jesus that. What could they come up with that would possibly describe these Jesus people? Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Christians, followers of Christ. That is the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts. There are more chapters. There are 28 chapters to be exact. And we don't have enough time to go over every chapter of the book of Acts. So would you let me summarize it for you? Is that okay? Every chapter is about Jesus. Every other chapter, they're telling someone about Jesus, and they're healed, they're brought back from the dead, they're saved, they're baptized, and they go tell someone too. That's the entire book. I just summarized the entire book of Acts for you. It's all about Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 28 ends with these words spoken by Paul. Acts 28:31. It's spoken about Paul. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that the book of Acts ends like it started, with a very alive Jesus. There is no end, actually, to the book of Acts. There is no amen signifying the end of the book. Look through your New Testament, just about every book, except I think there's one epistle, if you want to be chintzy about it. There's John, like 2 John doesn't end in amen, but it's not his last letter. But every other book doesn't, it all ends with amen, because the book's over. The letter's written, and it's the end at the end. Not the book of Acts, because the Acts of the Apostles are still happening. A very live Jesus is still present among us, and he's still saving. He's still bringing people from the dead. He is still turning lives around. He's still healing. Can I get a witness in this house that he still does those things? He's in this place right now. Redemption Church, we are going to be a first century church that is all about Jesus. We're going to sing and we're going to worship Jesus. A lot of churches get hung up on the method of worship. They argue about traditional versus contemporary. Should we sing hymns or should we sing new praise and worship tunes? Should we embrace styles like rock and roll, country, or gospel? Let me tell you, we will not get hung up on the method of worship. We are going to get hung up and focused on the object of our worship, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. We are going to preach about Him. You can count on that. Even on days when we are teaching about biblical disciplines like humility, like tithing, like purity and generosity, we are going to take the opportunity every time to preach Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says this: so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. The law, you know it better as the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the law, has one purpose: to lead us to Christ. So when we look within the Word of God, the end purpose should always be leading others to Christ. I want to speak to the pastors. When you are up in this pulpit and you're sharing the Word of God, it better end with people being led to Jesus, because that's what a first century church is all about. Amen. We aren't focused on a building. We're not focused on building the latest and greatest church building. Churches get focused on that sometimes. Now, there is nothing wrong with having a nice building. Nothing wrong with it at all. We are sitting in a nice building and we thank God for it. But it's not our focus. Jesus, He's our focus. We aren't about building up the name of the person that's doing ministry. There is one name that's going to be lifted up around here. That's the name of Jesus. In fact, let's not do anything in our own name at all. I got a scripture for you. Let's do everything in the name of Jesus. Colossians 3:17 says this, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." We're going to do everything in His name. Can I tell you something? Don't do something in the name of Chris Fluitt. Don't do something in the name of the youth pastor, Scott Fain. Don't do something in the name of our care pastor. Don't do something in the name of anyone but Jesus. I ask you to do something and you do it and you're doing it for me. Really, you're doing it for Him. You're doing it really unto His name. Is that cool? Oh, let me tell you, it's a lot more rewarding when you're doing it unto the Lord Jesus. Can I get an amen in the house of God? A church so in love with Jesus, it couldn't contemplate its focus being on anyone else. A church that gets its identity from Jesus, not a denomination, but a Savior. He is who defines us. Like the Christians of Antioch, we're defined by Christ. A church that is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we know, like the Bible says, it is the power of God unto salvation. A church where the simple presentation of the gospel changes lives. A church where people who have heard that same gospel presentation hundreds of times, but they're still excited every time they hear it. Let me talk to somebody real quick. Maybe you're sitting in here and you've heard a sermon about Jesus a lot. And you've heard sermons about the cross and the blood of Jesus a lot. You're going to hear about it more. A first century church stays excited, just like it's the first time they heard it. I want you to think back. Remember that first time you met Jesus? Remember how exciting that was? Remember the joy that was so unspeakable? Remember that peace? There's no other way to describe it, but it passes all understanding. Remember that? Remember that? Remember the excitement you felt that said, no one had to tell you, you need to go tell someone about Jesus. You knew it in your heart of hearts. I need to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus. I want you to be just excited the 100th time you've heard that message. Redemption Church, can we be that way? Won't be too long. I'm going to be opening up this altar. I want you to be excited like it's the first time you heard about Jesus today. A church that understands it is the bride of Christ. And a bride should be madly in love with its groom. This church, that first century church, Redemption Church, we should be madly in love with Jesus. There should be something that takes hold of our hearts when we hear Him talked about. When we sing songs about Him, we sang songs today about love, Jesus coming down and rescuing us. That ought to grab your heart like you're His bride. John described Jesus like this, and I want you to just get your hearts ready to come to this altar. Come pour out your heart to Jesus. I want to talk to you about how John in chapter 1 described Jesus. Here it goes. Through Him, all things were made. stop. Look around. Everything you see through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Some of you have been praying for a miracle. You've been praying for something to happen, something to come into your life. I wanted to tell you, not only is Jesus going to give that thing to you, he's the one that made it. Some of you have been praying for a special relationship to meet the right person. Not only is Jesus going to help you find that person, Jesus made that person. I love Jesus. It goes on, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Say the light. Verse 5, I want you to look at this. The light shines in the darkness. Who's the light? Jesus. That light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Redemption Church, I want you to think again about that moment you first came to Jesus. Think about that moment where you understood who he was, where you understood how he loved, when you understood that he made all things, how he made you, and how he loves you. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the life within him and how it's your light. I want you to think about the light, how it shines into dark places, and the darkness doesn't understand. The Lord God Almighty has always been here. He's always been with mankind. He was in the beginning and spoke, "Let there be." He's always been here. He's always been shining into darkness. But darkness hasn't understood it. We are that darkness. And he's shown right into our lives and we didn't understand it. We don't understand it. Some people today still don't understand it. If you're in this room and you don't understand it, I am about to give you the answer to understanding it. John gives it to you. It's in the same chapter. Remember, the light shone in the darkness. The darkness didn't understand it. John 1:14 says this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." I ask you, who is he talking about? That same Lord God Almighty that's been shining into darkness, he now robes himself in flesh and he makes his dwelling right here on earth. It is definitely Jesus. The next 5 words, we have seen his glory. The glory of the only one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This God created all things, and he has been shining light. We didn't understand it until we saw Jesus. And after we see Jesus, who is the Almighty God wrapped in flesh, that Almighty God who loves us so much that created all this stuff, now he's wrapped himself in flesh. And when we see him, that is when we have seen his glory. It's Jesus. If you aren't understanding life, if you aren't understanding faith, if you are not understanding God, the answer for you is really simple. Redemption Church, what is the answer? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I'm about to open this altar. I want to tell you that this altar is not about the greatness of the sermon. By coming to this altar, you aren't voting, "That was a good sermon, I'm going to go to the altar." This altar is not about being a member of Redemption Church. If you aren't a member of Redemption Church, you're as welcome in this church, in this altar, as the guy who preached. The altar is not about being the world's most awful sinner. I'm the most awful sinner, so I really need to go altar and pray. It's not about that. Nor is it about coming to the altar because you are some spiritual giant. Not about that either. This altar is all about Jesus. When you come to this altar, you're saying, I want my life to be all about Jesus. I am not going to leave this church today without letting my heart cry out about Jesus. I'm not going to let myself walk out of the door without letting Jesus Christ come be the Lord of my life and do something amazing in my life. And you're just giving him permission. God, it's all about you, Jesus. So you just come and you talk to me and you come and you say whatever you want to say. It's all about you. I'm going to obey it. That is what this altar is about. It's about saying, Jesus, I have heard your good news and I want to be your follower. And it's about saying, Jesus, I want to share. I want to declare your good news. And I want to see others become followers of you. I want to be your follower. And I want to see all my friends. I want to see all my family follow you too. This altar is open. You can come right now. I want you to know that a very live Jesus is in the room. And you can cast all your cares on him. He cares for you. And if you have a special need, if you've got a need you want us to pray with you about, I want
you. Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.